We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock of ages, that great cornerstone laid, which for some it's a stumbling block, but for those of us who have been known by you, it is that great cornerstone of faith. We thank you for Jesus, for where would we be without his saving work? And we praise you and ask that your Spirit would be with us tonight, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. We ask in his precious name, amen. Well, turn with me to Colossians 4. And we got three verses this evening, verses 2 through 4. The apostle writes, he says to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Now, we've seen so far in recent messages that the Apostle Paul has stressed obedience to the Word of God, referencing several groups of people. The relationship of wives to their husband, husbands to their wives, children to their parents, fathers to their children, slaves to their masters, and masters to their slaves. And we saw that application last week was that of employer to employee in the days in which we live. So if you recall, the apostle has given these commands in such a way that he's stressing, just like we mentioned, the verbs here are present imperatives. It's a command. An imperative is a command. Present tense is a ongoing lifestyle. So the commands that he's been given to these various groups is something that it's not a suggestion. It is a command to do, and it's something that we're always to be doing all our lives. Now here, as the apostle is ending his epistle, he's been very specific in his exhortations to these groups, and now this is more of a general admonition to the Colossians regarding prayer. Now, notice in verse 2 here what this present imperative is. Devote yourselves to prayer. He's commanding them to always be about praying. Now, we have noted on other occasions that prayer, in many regards, is the lifeblood of the Christian. Every genuine Christian pours their heart out to the Lord. And we have seen that we know that we're not the masters of our own destinies, and that our God is the sustainer of us at all times. And it's interesting talking about how important prayer is to the Christian life. If you may recall, when the Lord Jesus met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and saved him in a very special way there, and he was blinded because of how Jesus met him, the Lord appeared or spoke to a man in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he told Ananias to go to a certain place and you will find a man praying. So it's interesting that the first thing when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, he was given to prayer. Just stressing the emphasis again of how important that is to the Christian life. In other words, a life of prayer demonstrates our complete reliance upon the Lord for everything that we have. And it is a demonstration of our dependence on him, and we're asking him to direct our service to him. That's what prayer is. Now, in Colossians 4, he commands them with regard to prayer to two things, if you notice, and it covers verses 2 and 3. First of all, he says he wants them to have to pray for themselves, verse 2. And then we see in verse 3, he has them wanting to pray for the apostolic team. That, when he says pray for us, well, who's the us? It's Paul and those who are with him. We would understand the apostolic team. So he says, verse 2, he commands them to devote themselves to prayer and to keep alert. That's present tense. Always be alert. Always devoting yourself. Always being alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, we need to understand when it talks about, let's just mention just for a moment what it means to be devoted to prayer. Well, to be devoted to something means to endure, to persevere, to continue in steadfastness, to cleave to something, to faithfully cleave to that which we're to be devoted. And so here's the dominant ideas of being devoted: steadfastness and faithfulness. Now we see that Paul is exhorting themselves. He begins with them and then asks them to pray with regard to himself. So he says, I want you to constantly pray for yourselves. And we'll see what that entails here in a moment. And then he says, I want you to pray for the progress of the gospel. So when he's asking them to pray for us, he's asking the Colossians, and we're going to see in a minute when we look at an Ephesians passage, it's virtually the same in Ephesians 6 as it is here in Colossians. He wants them to pray after they've been praying for themselves, to pray for the progress of the gospel. So the Christian is to be given to constant prayer, constantly being alert, and constantly depending upon the Spirit, and have an attitude of thanksgiving when we pray. Now we know that when Jesus, so we ask ourselves, why do we need to be vigilant in prayer in the first place? Well, the Lord Jesus is the one who tells us why we should be vigilant in prayer. If you recall, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, recorded in Matthew 26, it is the night in which he's going to be betrayed. It was the night of the Last Supper. And he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays with drops of blood, with sweat, as drops of blood. And he comes back only from a time of prayer to find his disciples asleep. Comes back three times, and he says, you couldn't stay awake an hour with me? And finally, when he comes back to them, he speaks to Peter. And oftentimes he speaks to Peter because Peter was among the disciples, really recognized as a leader of the disciples, a spokesman for them. So he addresses the disciples through Peter. And in verse 41 of Matthew 26, he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that is why we need to be devoted to prayer. That is why we need to be constantly keeping alert, so that we can deal with temptation when it comes. And as Christians know from the scripture, we have an arch enemy, do we not? And we know the arch enemy to be the devil. And it's the devil. Several of his names as revealed in the scripture are this. He's referred to as the destroyer. Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. He is a deceiver. He's the one that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. So he's a murderer. He's a deceiver. And if the devil could, he would utterly destroy us if he could, but he can't, because we belong to Jesus. And we're not no longer slaves of the devil to do his will. That was broken when the Lord saved us. But even though he can't destroy our souls, as an adversary, he can do great damage in the life of the Christian who is not alert. Now, falling in temptation can have some severe consequences in terms of, well, ruining our reputations, ruining our influence. What can happen if we're not alert? You remember what we pray, part of the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, God's not the author of evil. So when it talks about not leading us into temptation is, Lord, watch over us in such a way that help us to be alert, always watching so that we won't fall into temptation. Now, as you know, Peter wasn't very alert, was he, on that night in which Jesus was betrayed? In fact, at the Last Supper, he says, one of you going to betray me. And everybody's wondering who it is. And Peter says, well, it's not going to be me. Now, he wasn't the betrayer. That was Judas Iscariot. And even Peter was so audacious to tell Jesus, hey, it's not me. I would die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter insisted he would never deny him, but that's exactly what he did, right? So Peter was not very keeping alert now, was he? Jesus had just come back from praying. He says, keep watching and praying. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Now we know from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, that Jesus told Peter, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Now we know, I mean, it's very similar to what was done to Job. You remember when this the sons of God became before the Father and Satan came with them. And Satan says, you've put a wall around Job. Take down that wall. I guarantee you he'll curse you to his face. And God permitted Satan essentially to tempt and afflict Job. Here, Jesus says, the devil has demanded to sift you. And God's going to allow him to sift him. But he says, but I'm going to be praying for you, Peter, and when you are restored, then strengthen your brothers. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Even in the midst of Peter's weakness and his failing to be alert, that Jesus is praying for him. Now we know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if there's anybody who knows what they ought to be talking about, it's Peter, right? He may have been thinking about how Satan was prowling and seeking to destroy him. So we see that Paul says and commands the saints elsewhere to constantly be on alert and be prepared for spiritual warfare. We see that taught in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where the armor of God is set forth there for us, that we're to put on the armor of God. And verse 12 says in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now we know that Satan is behind all evil actions, all wars out there, terrorists, all disturbances in human cultures. the culprit ultimately is the devil, who is controlling those who are his, because the Bible says those who are unbelievers are slaves of devil to do his will. That's 2 Timothy 2. And so, but the real struggle is always against the devil. And so we have to have the armor of God. And we're going to see here in a moment when we take a look at verses 18 through 21, that prayer is essential. It's not listed as one of the pieces of armor, but it's very important, as we're going to see. And so we got to be alert and devoted to prayer. Now, we mustn't pass over lightly when it says with an attitude of thanksgiving. Notice the apostle says, keeping alert in it, that is prayer, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, let me mention other passages about thanksgiving. Just turn over just the book right before Colossians to Philippians and take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here he says to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So here's that thing, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we're praying for ourselves, brethren, and when we are devoted to prayer, steadfast, faithful to it, then it says by doing that, what happens is, and we have an attitude of thanksgiving, that thankful heart that we are commanded to have, that's the great eliminator of anxiety or fear. Now, why is that? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, he says, don't be anxious of what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to clothe yourselves. God feeds the birds of the air. God clothes the lilies of the field greater than Solomon ever clothed himself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Because Jesus said, God knows you need all these things, but you don't need to be anxious. And so what's interesting here, we don't need to be fearful, because as Jess has been said this morning, because God loves us, he does good to us. I talked about that last Sunday morning, if you're aware, that God's providence over his people is nothing but good to his people. So God has promised to care for us. That's why we're thankful when we go to him in prayer. And so it's been a great, that passage, Matthew 6, I think I've explained to you in the past, has been a great comfort to me over the years. And I've seen, when Jess was talking about this morning, of the importance of testifying, you know, I could have got up and given a testimony. Hey, I'll testify. I'll testify to that great passage right there. And we see here, we have a spirit of thanksgiving because we know that God is faithful. That's why we have that spirit of thanksgiving. And Paul said the same thing, by the way, to the Thessalonians. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, he says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what's God's will? Be devoted in prayer. Praying without ceasing, that's what devoted in prayer is. That is what being alert in praying is all about. And again, here to the Thessalonians, just like the Philippians and just like the Colossians, do it with an attitude of thanksgiving, because we know God is faithful. So we're thankful because God is sovereign, because God works out that sovereignty by being through his providence in our lives, and he watches over us. And that's why we are to be thankful. And that's why Jesus said to be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. He said in John 16, he says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you see, being devoted to prayer assumes that you and I are trusting in God as our Savior, and that no matter what comes our way, no matter what the circumstances may be, we know he's faithful. We know he loves us. And if we're experiencing difficulties, trials, we can go to him in prayer with confidence that he loves us. And you see, we can be thankful. And if we find ourselves without a spirit of thanksgiving, here's part of the problem. Our faith is weak. Our faith is weak if we don't have a spirit of thanksgiving. Because if you have a spirit of thanksgiving, it's showing, demonstrating that you and I have a faith that believes God will take care of me. God will provide. And that's why we don't fear. That's why we walk by faith. And so we got to believe that our God is faithful. And when we believe that he's faithful, when we believe that his word is true, then we can move forward. Now, if you look at Colossians 4, if you turn back there to Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, we see that Paul commands us. Now, he's already told them how to pray for themselves, keeping alert so as they're not to fall into temptation when the devil tempts them. Now the apostle mentions the other thing. He says, pray for us, which means the apostolic team. Now we're told in Colossians 4, 7 and following, you know, we might think, and I'll address this more when we get to the end of Colossians. Well, who is that apostolic team? Well, in Colossians 4, Tychicus is one of them. Now, who was Tychicus? Well, he was one whom Paul, when he pens the letter to the Colossians, it was Tychicus who delivered the letter. Not only did he deliver the letter to the Colossians, he also is said in Ephesians to have delivered the letter to the Ephesian church. So Tychicus was a special part of that apostolic team. Who are the other things? Who are the other people that Paul says send their greetings to you? See, he's mentioning these people who are sending their greetings. Well, Aristarchus is mentioned. Barnabas, Paul's companion on several missionary journeys, he says sends his greetings. Mark, one who the book of Mark is written about, he sends his greeting. Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and then Demas. I mean, that's the apostolic team. Now, sadly, we know from Scripture, according to 2 Timothy 4:10, sadly, Demas is mentioned as one who abandoned the Apostle Paul. He says that Demas, having loved the world, has forsaken me and gone to Thessalonica. We're not giving much details about that, but it doesn't speak well of Demas. Now, in being devoted to prayer, we got to emphasize this second point. We not only pray for ourselves, but we got to be devoted to prayer in the ongoing work of the gospel. And that's what Paul and his apostolic team were engaged in. This is why he says, I want you to be constantly praying for us in what we're engaged in. Now, why did the apostolic team exist in the first place? Well, for the purpose of taking the gospel to the known world, to plant churches, and for those saints to be built up in the faith once those churches are established. That's what he wants prayer for. And notice he wants constant prayer. Look at the text there. It says in verse 3, so that God may open a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I am also a prisoner. So he says, I want that open door for the gospel. You see, the gospel needs to go to the four corners of the earth. Jesus said, he commanded the disciples to go into all the nations and disciple them. It's what the Lord Jesus commanded. And Paul and his apostolic team, that is exactly what they're doing. And they want constant prayer so that a door will be open for them in that ministry. Now, we mustn't miss the context in which Paul is writing, in which he is requesting this constant prayer. Where is Paul? A prisoner in Rome. So Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and he wrote several epistles called the prison epistles, of which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are the prison epistles that Paul writes by being a prisoner. Now he says, I am a prisoner in Rome for the sake of the gospel. And while he was a prisoner in Rome, we are told that, as I've mentioned, I want a door open for us in the preaching of the gospel. Now let that, let's think about that for a moment. I want a door open for me, and yet I'm a prisoner in Rome. But I want that door open. Let's think about how Paul ended up in Rome in the first place. On his missionary journeys, in his second missionary journey, he was taking up collections for the suffering saints in Jerusalem, of which the Gentile churches were giving generously to, by the way. And Paul takes that money and goes to Jerusalem, we learn in the book of Acts. And while he was there, the Jews said, this is the man who speaks against the law of Moses. And then they thought he was taking someone into the temple, which was a no-no, which is like a capital offense. And a riot arose, as you may recall, so much so that he was rescued by the Roman soldiers to quiet down the riot. But then he finds himself before, you know, the local governors, will end up being there for 2 years. And when they found out, they were sort of abusing him while he was a prisoner. And he says, why are you hitting me? I'm a Roman citizen. When they found out he was a Roman citizen, they go, uh-oh, we shouldn't have done that. He says, when he found out that he was not going to get justice locally, he says, he had a right to appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. Well, that means they're going to have to ship him off to Rome. And we learn in the book of Acts that that's how he goes. He goes to Rome, shipwrecked on the way, but he does end up in Rome. And what's interesting, while he was in Rome, he rented his own quarters as a prisoner for 2 years. Now, some have speculated, that's interesting that he would rent his own quarters, and yet he's still a prisoner. Some have said his reputation among some of the Roman soldiers was already being very positive. Now, we know from Acts 28 that he rented his quarters while a prisoner. And while he was a prisoner in Rome, we know he had a profound influence upon Rome itself. Now, we don't know during that two-year period when he actually wrote the epistle to the Colossians. We're not told. I think maybe the evidence is that it was earlier during that time than later because of what we're going to look at here in a moment. It was still, whenever he penned Colossians asking them for an open door, it was long enough time that his prayer request that he's asking of them for a door for the gospel to be opened would come to pass. Now, I want you to turn back to Philippians 1 for a moment. Look at Philippians 1 and look at verse 12 and 13. Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Isn't that interesting? "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now listen, he says, my imprisonment has given an opportunity for the gospel to go to the Praetorian Guard. Now, who was the Praetorian Guard? It was 10,000 select soldiers to guard Caesar. That's who the Praetorian Guard was. Some have said that they weren't your usual soldiers. They had a lot of unusual privileges as part of that Praetorian Guard. And some have said they had a powerful influence even upon the emperor himself. So what would you call being able to reach the whole, a good part of the Praetorian Guard of 10,000. I'd call that an open door, wouldn't you? That's sure a great open door. And in fact, it says, my influence, he says, was well known to the whole Praetorian Guard. In other words, his reputation was going throughout. And they were thinking very highly of him, obviously, to the point there were conversions going on all through the Praetorian Guard. And guess where it ended up? Look at Philippians 4, verse 22, what the apostle says. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The gospel had gone to the very household of Nero. Talk about an open door. There's your open door. So the question is, when Paul requested devotion to prayer to the Colossians to pray for them, this is exactly what happened. I think it assumes, as we look at everything, that's what the Colossians did. They did devote themselves to prayer. And guess what? It provided that opportunity to Paul as a prisoner to reach areas that people thought would be virtually impossible. Now we got to look at a very similar exhortation in the Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians and we'll see a very similar thing. Ephesians chapter 6. Now after setting forth the armor of God, look at verse 18 and following. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now that being on alert and all perseverance, can you see how that is basically what Colossians has said? And being persevering in prayer, that is what being devoted to prayer is, persevering in prayer. So what does he say? What are they praying then, the Ephesian church? And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And so what we see here, he says, I want you to, told the Ephesian church, I want you to constantly pray that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, remember, he's writing Ephesians while he's a prisoner in Rome. So it's that same period of time. And he says, in doing that, that I may speak boldly. To the Colossians, he said, that a door may be open. Well, a door may be open that I might speak boldly of the mysteries of the gospel. You know, when I moving up to some modern times here, being several centuries ago, about having a door of praying for a door to be opened for ministry. In the 1700s, early on, when God had already saved George Whitefield, then he will save John Wesley and Charles Wesley in a very close span of time. And then there was a group of believers that were devoted to prayer. We learned from Whitefield's journals that one night they spent all night up until 3 a.m. praying. And then Whitefield says, we went out from that prayer time believing that God was going to do something great. And then the open-air preaching of Whitefield began, of his preaching in England and then the American colonies, where there were crowds of 20, 30,000 at a time. They prayed and then they went out. You talk about a door opening? God opened the door for Whitefield and even the Wesleys to preach the gospel like no one had ever preached before. Moving up a century, I told you this story about Daniel Baker, whose book out there, Making the Hearts of Many Glad, you ought to read that autobiography of Baker, when he was a student at Hampton Sydney College in 1813 or 1814, when America was at war with Britain. President James Madison had called for a day of prayer and fasting. Now, Baker, with three other people in this college, had been praying for a year for God to give him an opportunity. Baker says that this was a college where people were like studying for ministry. It was a college, but it was supposed to be like a Christian college. But he says there was just a handful of people that took their relationship with Christ seriously, him and about three or four others. And Baker says they're about to throw in the towel when Madison called for a day of fasting and prayer. So they chose to use that day to go through the dorms, and that's when the revival broke out. A revival broke out to which the president of the college says over a third of the students were soundly converted. The revival that took place, but they had been praying for a year. Now, they had been devoted themselves to prayer. And then, all of a sudden, it came. Paul wanted a door open, and God provided that door. Now, Paul wanted, what did he want? A door to be opened to them that he might proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Well, what is that mystery of the gospel? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. and look at verses 25 and 27. We're looking at, what is this mystery of the gospel? Well, he says, the Apostle Paul, now to him, verse 25, yet now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Now, just while you're in Romans, turn over to Romans 11. Look at verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what was this mystery of the gospel that had long been hidden, but now revealed? That God, his plan was always eventually to save the Gentile world. That was the mystery that had been hidden for ages. And when the Apostle Paul, what did Jesus call him to be? He says, I'm calling you to be my apostle to the Gentile world. That was Paul's ministry. And we see that Paul, when he was on his first missionary journey, when he was in Asia Minor, remember the Jews, he'd always had the custom of going into the synagogues first, because remember he says that the gospel needs to go to the Jews first because they were the covenant people of God. So he'd always go in and reason with them in the synagogue about Jesus was the Messiah, but he met great hostility among the Jews. They just weren't, in Asia Minor, they were really hostile towards him, to the point where Paul says, look, you have proved yourselves to be unworthy of the kingdom of God. We are now going to the Gentiles. And now his focus shifts to the Gentiles. And we're told in Acts 13:47-48, how the Gentiles rejoiced in the word that was being brought to them. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And Paul quotes in Acts 13, he quotes the promise of God that he was going to save the Gentile world. That was the mystery. Now, I want us to end with this passage in Romans 15. We've looked at this before, but I want you to turn to Romans 15, verses 30 through 31. Now, when he's writing Romans, Several biblical scholars believe that Romans, it was written from Corinth, probably in the winter of 57 to 58 AD. So it was written before Paul sent the epistles to the Colossians and the Ephesians. So he says, I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Now, I've mentioned before that word strive together, that in the New American Standard, that word, the Greek word is synagonizomai. It means a combination of two words, to agonize with me. And that word agonize is an athletic term. a term of the effort that one would expend to prevail in a contest. So the Apostle Paul to the Roman church, he's saying, I want you to agonize with me in the cause of Christ on my behalf. I want you to wrestle with me. Now, one thing in verse 31, he says, first of all, that I might be delivered from those who are disobedient to Judea. Now, he's yet to go to Jerusalem that we talked about. So in that prayer, you know how God answered that prayer that the Roman church did? He goes into Jerusalem, ends up in Rome in a way he didn't imagine, right? He never thought that would be the circumstance, how he'd end up in Rome, but that was the circumstance. But in ending up in Rome, guess what? He reaches the Praetorian Guard. He reaches into the very household of Caesar. And the church was proliferating throughout Rome at that time because there were those who agonized with him in prayer. The Colossians obviously had to be praying for him several years later. The Ephesians were praying, being devoted to prayer. What do we learn from that? When the church devotes itself to prayer for themselves, especially in the progress of the gospel, things happen. Things happen. Now, what does that tell us? Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer, the power of the gospel. The only question that leaves us, what does that mean for us here at Chalcedon? Let's don't give up praying. Let's do not give up being devoted to prayer. We don't know when something special will happen, but we keep praying. So, pray for ourselves that we be able to fight against the temptations of the devil, and pray for the ongoing work of the gospel that it will prevail. That's the exhortation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you of what your word says. We thank you for the examples. We thank you for the historical lessons. We're on the other side. We see what happened when they devoted themselves to prayer. May that be true of us. May it be true of us, O Lord. And may Jesus be magnified. Help us. We beg of you for Jesus' sake. Amen.